bring to a conclusion the third commandment, which has to do with the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord has to do, of course, with His person, represents His person, represents His attributes, represents His character. Basically, it's what God is. It's God Himself. The Lord tells us that He has sanctified His name. That is, He has set it apart from all other names. And again, the reason is because it represents who He is. We see here in verse 7, "And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord, Jehovah, will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." We've seen that this, of course, there's that which is forbidden. And that's the approach here from verse 7, "Thou shalt not." So he's prohibiting something. But again, in all the commands, whatever is forbidden, the opposite is required, and vice versa. We've seen that to take his name in vain, of course, would be to use his name in a thoughtless manner, with insincerity, with lack of reverence. Yet both the prohibition and the requirement concerns the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter of the law, of course, is the physical act. The spirit is the attitude behind the act. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, you see Christ in the Sermon on the Mount emphasized the spirit of the law. Again, these two things go together. They go hand in hand. The letter of the law, the spirit of the law. But the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount emphasizes the spirit of the law. Throughout Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, he sets the theme in verse 20, but beginning in verse 21, he repeatedly states a commandment. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." He repeatedly says that, and he refers to a commandment. Following that, he says, "But I say unto you." And then he takes that commandment and goes further with it. And he speaks of the spirit, the attitude behind the obedience. In verse 22, he says, "But I say unto you." Down in verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." Verse 28, "But I say unto you." And you see this in verse 32, "But I say unto you." Verse 34, "But I say unto you." Verse 39, "But I say unto you." Verse 44, "But I say unto you." Again, he's stressing the spirit of the law. So in each of these Ten Commandments, we have the letter of the law, we have the spirit of the law, we have the actual act that is forbidden, the actual act that is required, and we have the proper spirit in performing the act. So this is true in all of the commandments of God. We've seen so far that what is forbidden is the misuse of God's name. To misuse God's name in any way breaks this command. To use his name in a correct way outwardly, but inwardly have irreverence, that of course would break the spirit of the law. And that's what the Lord sees. Man sees the outward, God sees the inward, and God says that he looketh upon the heart. That can be encouraging, that can be discouraging, depending on the condition of our heart. But again, as in all of these commands, people usually take the Ten Commandments just on the surface. They go much, much, much deeper than the mere surface. Any heart that is against the truths of God, to a degree, break this commandment. Any indignation toward God would be a breaking of this commandment. Any mocking of truth would be a breaking of this commandment. All murmurings against God is a breaking of this commandment. It's an irreverence toward God. Any act of irreverence toward God breaks the third commandment. Last week we looked mostly at our worship, the things that are included in our worship. And we seen throughout the Old Testament that God charged Israel, or Judah, with breaking the third commandment in their worship services. What it boils down to is all approaches to God that are not given great thought, that are not with great reverence, is a breaking of the command. It prohibits all casual approaches to God. By casual approaches, we simply mean approaching God without giving it much thought. We can do that in prayer, we can do that in worship. But any approach that we just approach God without giving it much thought, we take it for granted, that is a taking his name in vain, whether it be in the spirit or the letter. Also, if you think about it, all willful sin the Bible is referred to as presumptuous sins. Psalmist prayed, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. That's something you know is wrong, but you do it anyway. That's a presumptuous sin. And you presume that God is not going to judge you for it. There's a lot of presuming in presumptuous sins. But all willful acts of sin is a taking the name of the Lord in vain. It is a thinking lightly of God. It's very obvious from how sin is identified in the Bible. Sin is an act of rebellion against God. Any act of rebellion against God is a breaking of the third commandment. It shows a disrespect. If you willfully rebel against God, that shows a irreverence for who he is. And that is a breaking of the third command. I don't believe you can commit a willful sin and not break the third commandment. So sin is an act of rebellion against God. This is stressed all through the Bible, but notice in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Rebellious against. That word against shows the seriousness of sin. Sin is against God. And since it is against God, it breaks this third commandment. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 18. Joshua 1, verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. That shows the seriousness of breaking the law of God. Only be strong and of good courage. But notice, he doth rebel against the commandment. It's not just we failed to keep the commandment. It is a rebellion against the commandment. And the very word rebellion speaks of an enmity against God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 1, and in Isaiah 1 it's brought up very clearly that willful sin is a rebellion against the Lord. In Isaiah 1 and verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." So all willful sin is an act of rebellion against God. Therefore, it breaks the third commandment. It's an irreverence toward God. All sin is contempt. All willful sin is a contempt for His authority, for His goodness, for His love, His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, His wisdom, His greatness. When we willfully sin, we have a contempt toward the Lord. And again, you can't have reverence and contempt. They don't go together. So it's irreverence. And irreverence is what the third command is all about. So we break the third command. All sin is a striving and contending with God. Notice in Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah 45 and verse 9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." It is a striving against God. You cannot keep the third commandment and strive and contend against the Lord. So all willful sin breaks the third commandment. It is an enmity against God. Notice in Micah chapter 2 and verse 8. Micah 2, verse 8. "Even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy." They have risen up. My people has an enemy. How did they do that? In their sin, in their rebellion against the Lord. Sin is a reproaching of the Lord. We see that in Numbers 15, verse 30, and Psalm 74, and verse 18. It is a despising of the Lord, or a thinking lightly of the Lord. All willful sin is a thinking lightly of God, a thinking lightly of His person, a thinking lightly of His authority. All sin, of course, Romans 1, verse 18, is ungodliness. So all acts of willful sin breaks the third commandment, because all acts of willful sin is an act of impiety. It is an act of irreverence toward God, and therefore it is a breaking of the third command. Now notice, if we go back to Exodus chapter 20, in verse 7, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." That statement says several things. First of all, it says that most do not associate taking the name of the Lord in vain with guilt. And therefore, we're reminded, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Most think that this just refers to cursing. And since I don't curse, I have not broken the commandment. In other words, I'm innocent. So the Lord reminds us that he will not hold them guiltless. It is a reminder. The reminder has the implication that the Lord will not forget this commandment. He will not overlook it. And that most think very little of taking the name of the Lord in vain. And most do not see the guilt of doing so. Most do not see the guilt of singing a hymn and not meaning a word of it. Using the name of the Lord and not meaning the name of it. Most think nothing of that. And that's why he reminds us, I will not hold him guiltless. Because most think nothing of the guilt and the awfulness of taking the Lord's name in vain, of using that name without thought, of approaching God without thought, of approaching God without reverence. Most think nothing of it at all. People come into the house of God, the world's on their minds, and they go through the religious platitudes. That's a taking of God's name in vain, and most see nothing wrong with it. Let someone curse. Oh, that's horrible. Yes, it is. Just as horrible, if not more so, because of the condemnation that God pours upon it in the Word of God, is for his people to use his name and not give it thought and not give it reverence. So even though man holds himself guiltless, the word guiltless means blameless, without fault. They read the third command and I'm without fault there. I'm in the clear. But though man does not see the guilt and the awfulness of taking the Lord's name in vain, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. That is given to us, that speaks of an incentive to obey the command. That's indicated by that word for. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Though it is commonplace to take the name of the Lord in vain, though it is commonplace to profane the name of God, and though it is accepted by the world, cursing is accepted by the world in many areas. In fact, most who curse don't even think of it as cursing many times. Again, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. And though it is accepted by the masses, taking the Lord's name in vain, the one who thinks, the one who speaks, the one who acts in a way that profanes the name of God, God says, you're not innocent. I will not hold him guiltless. So disobedience to this command, as with all the commands, brings the judgment of the Lord. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. Notice in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39, verse 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. And then notice, and will be jealous for my holy name. And will be jealous for my holy, that is, my set apart name, my pure name. I will be jealous for my holy name. And as you go through the Old Testament, you will see that God looks upon the taking of his name in vain as an act of enmity, as an act of criminality. It's a crime against God. All irreverence, all flippant attitudes toward God, all casual approaches, toward God or toward the matters of God are an act of enmity, is a crime against God, is an act of thoughtlessness on our part. And God will judge. God will not hold him guiltless. As examples, notice the book of Leviticus, chapter 20. Book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 3. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary, and profane my holy name. And profane my holy name. And God is jealous of his name. Notice in chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. And then there's the reminder, I am the Lord. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations, that goeth into the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. It's talking about an approach to God. And when we approach God in uncleanness and pretend that we're righteous, that's a breaking of the third command, and God says he shall be cut off from my presence. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43, book of Ezekiel, chapter 43, verse 7 and verse 8. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. My holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Neither they nor their kings by their whoredom. This is how they profane his name, by their whoredom. Again, sin is a profaning of the name of God. Nor by their carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Again, that verse reminds us that sin is a profaning of the name of God. And God is jealous of his name. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 5, again, we are to confess our sins. Sin breaks the third commandment. When we get down to really confessing our sins, it's hard to know where to begin because there's so many sins in one sin. In Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely, which is a profaning of the name of God by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. And what he's talking about is the curse. And you read verses 2 and 3, and we see he's talking about a curse. And one of the curses is to swear falsely, or to use God's name in vain. In closing, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, book of Malachi, chapter 3, in verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, which is a profaning of his name, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And notice where he puts the false swears. They're mentioned with the scorners. They're mentioned with the adulterers. It's all sin. And it's a profaning of the name of God. So we are reminded the Lord will not, no matter how accepted it is, to take the name of the Lord in vain. No matter how commonplace it is, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. That individual is not innocent. That individual is guilty. So God and all matters about God are sacred. And it is to be held as sacred. And that's what the third command is teaching us. Next week we'll begin looking at the fourth commandment there in verses 8 through verse 11, which has to do with the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, your grace, your long-suffering, your goodness toward us every single day. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray now that you would help us, Lord, to worship you. Help us, Lord, to center our thoughts only upon you this day. Help us to glorify and honor your name in everything that we say and everything that we do. For those that are lost, we pray that you would save their souls this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.